We're looking at the Expectant Church, part of our Living Church series. Let's pray. Lord, we trust that as we delve into your word, as we dig into it, as we depend upon the Spirit and look to Jesus, that we are having an encounter, not just with a book, but with the living God, because this is your word. Stir our hearts, Lord. Remind us of what it means to be the expectant church. And we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. A member of our church has a little plaque that reads, "It could be today." That's because they're waiting for this next event that the Bible talks about. Christ, after his first coming, is going to have a second coming. That's what the Bible says. Imagine if we lived with that thought truly at the front of our minds. Focus on it now. Just think about it. So now, pull those words before your mind. It could be today. Being an expectant church means that everything is affected by genuinely believing that Jesus' footsteps could be at the door at any moment. After all, the things you are excited by and genuinely believe, you look forward to. I remember as a child ordering a booklet called Bruce Lee, The Secret of the 3-Inch Punch. I was into karate as a child, which you can tell I've let slip ever since. And every day for 3 months, I waited for this Bruce Lee booklet to be shipped from America. I stood on my drive when the postman came with a genuine thrill in my heart. When the postman didn't pop it into my hand, I felt genuinely crestfallen. I would stand and wait again the next day. One day, the shiny parcel did arrive. But really, I was at the mercy of the postal system, and there was no guarantee that it would come. Yet, the heavens will be opened, and Jesus will descend. The real return of Jesus is the hope of every Christian, because it's the hope of the Bible. Revelation says, the final book of the Bible, "Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen." John Stott dreamt that church members would be expectant in that speech that we've read over several weeks, that they would, quote, "never settle down in material affluence," because they would remember that they're strangers and pilgrims on earth. A church who is faithful and active because it's looking for the Lord's return, which will keep the flame of the Christian hope burning brightly in a dark and despairing world, which on the day of Christ would not shrink back from him in shame, but rise up joyfully to greet him. As we look at our passage today, we will consider four motives for being an expectant church. First of all, the date is unknown. Verse 36, "But about the day or hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." Often people are surprised that not even Jesus knows when he will be returning. But that is the way that the Trinity works, it seems. The Father has decided, and the Son is presumably waiting upon his command. People have sometimes tried to guess or work out what the date might be. Many cults have presented dates, even though it says here that we cannot know the date of his return. And it's helpful for us to realise this because it means that as soon as someone gives a prediction for Christ's return, we know that they're either lying or deluded. Joseph Smith of the Church of the Jesus Christ and the Latter-day Saints, commonly known as the Mormons, predicted in 1835 that the coming of the Lord, which he said was nigh, meaning near, would be even 56 years, he said, that should wind up the present scene. That's what he said in his history of the church. The first president of what is now the Watchtower Society of the Jehovah's Witnesses calculated 1874 to be the year of Christ's second coming. Incredible, really, isn't it? The Bible is said clearly, and yet these cults will go on predicting. Harold Camping was an American radio evangelist who set several dates, including the 21st of May 2011 as the date of the Second Coming. The Christian Post calculated that his radio station spent $5 million on billboard advertising in 2011. Such a foolish line of inquiry for so many people. It must create a great feeling of power and secret insight to be able to say, this is the day that Jesus will return. But scripture is very clear. No one knows, only the Father in heaven. And it's because of this motive that we need to live with a state of expectancy. If Jesus was to return today, would you, would I be ready for him? Would he find me settled down in material affluence, to quote Stott? Would he find me faithful and active? Or would he find me just not expectant? Well, here's the second motive to live as an expectant church. It's this. The separation of unbelievers will be final. Verse 37 of our reading says, as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be at the coming of the Son of Man. We see in verse 39, the fact that people did not know Noah's day the flood was coming didn't stop the flood. The whole of the human race, apart from Noah, his wife and his sons, and their wives, died in the flood. There was no going back for them once the flood waters started to rise. There was no court of appeal or second chances. Notice that it does not characterize their days as being overtly evil. In verse 38, they were just eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. In other words, they were just like us. We might think that the people on our streets are quite nice, and surely they are. But the backdrop of the Second Coming is not necessarily that of chaos. Yes, many people are lovely. Yes, they are going about things and getting married and everything that humans do. But amidst all this, this comfort, this prosperity, this ignorance, Christ could return. They knew nothing about what would happen, and the flood came and took the people away in Noah's day. You see, although we like the children's picture of Noah's Ark, it was an escape from the waters of death. The cute animals need not distract us from the presentation it gives of how it will be at Christ's second coming. Look down at verses 40 and 41. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. You see, God will separate believers from unbelievers, his children from those who are not. To use Jesus' words in chapter 25 a little bit later, he will separate the sheep from the goats. As you know, sheep and goats commonly share pastures together, but they can be easily separated. And the reason we need to see clearly now with our eyes open is because both believer and unbeliever live alongside one another now. In these days, we have saved and unsaved alongside each other. They don't wear badges saying which is which. And only a sense of expectancy can help us remember that. Otherwise, we'll conclude that Bob is okay because he works the same job as us, or Mary is fine because she gets her meat from the same butchers, or they go to the same church as us. But the mixed together nature of believer and unbeliever says nothing about what is coming. Just because people are mixed together now, you cannot conclude that everyone's in the same boat. At Christ's return, there will be no ambiguity about who is in what camp, and his final judgment will be just that. So the church needs to live with a lively sense of this, a great sense of love in its heart, because everyone doesn't know what is coming. We need to tell them. We need to hold out the hope of Jesus. That just like there was an ark to be saved upon in Noah's day, we can be saved by climbing upon the rescue boat of Jesus and his gospel. The gospel is the message that we believe God is announcing through his Son in the Bible. It simply means good news. In John chapter 3, Jesus says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. He wants to save people, even you. The reason the Father sent Jesus was so that people like you and me, sinners who love darkness, might turn to Jesus and be saved by faith. When we say that we know that we're sinners and plead for him to take away our sins, he does that. Relying upon him by faith is just like climbing upon the ark. The floodwaters will come, but you will ride safely over them. It means that we will want to love our family and our friends and our parish by sharing how it is to get on the ark of the gospel. We want church life that doesn't just care for people's physical needs, but their eternal needs as well. We'll be drawn to Christians Against Poverty because it's evangelistic, cares for physical problems, problems of debt, but also seeks to tell people how they can be saved. And yet other sort of social outreaches, which aren't evangelistic, we won't get involved with. You see, because the sheep and the goats is a parable about how people within the church, even within the church walls, will be separated on the final day. We'll want to encourage one another within church to live authentically and not just to wear the name badge of Jesus, but actually within to be trusting in Christ. And we will care for those suffering for the gospel around the world. We will hear Jesus' words, "I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was ill and you looked after me." This means that we will care for the least of our Christian brothers and sisters. And so know that by doing this, we are welcoming Jesus. It's not how we're saved, but it's a sign that we're saved. And so we will want to support ministries like Mountain Springs, which is a ministry we support taking the gospel to people on the Pakistan and Afghan borders. We want to support ministries like that because it provides safe houses for persecuted Christians in those areas. It teaches the way of salvation, offering love through Jesus and encouragement for believers in those regions. Instead of being lulled to sleep by the lullaby of this world, we will stay awake. So what have we seen? Motives for being expectant. The date is unknown of Christ's return. Secondly, the separation of unbelievers will be final. Thirdly, watchfulness is required. I remember very clearly the first burglary that I visited as a special constable years ago. The poor students in the house were totally shaken. The whole window above the sink had been smashed in, and the glass was right over the draining board and in the kitchen. The burglar took even the small change from their rooms. And he didn't announce himself. They didn't invite him in. He didn't announce himself. The thief simply came. You see, you can't put a date in the diary when a burglar will come. You can't say, "Oh yeah, Monday next week, that will be convenient for me." It is always a shock when the thief comes. That being the case, you're meant to be watchful and not to leave your expensive bike in view of the street or your laptop in the window. You should avoid leaving downstairs windows open, things like that. How much more watchful should we be of Christ's return? That could be interpreted as meaning we should rake over the details of the book of Revelation and try and work out the date and things, but remember, we've already said only the Father knows that. Rather, I think we're to keep our eye on the ball. That's what watchfulness means, to encourage one another daily out of simply sleepwalking our way through these final days. We need to encourage one another away from love of material things, to remind one another often that the time is short and it could be tomorrow. I try and say at every funeral that none of us knows when our time will come. How could we make our conversations count so that we don't just talk about home improvements or holidays and retirement, but talk about the time being short and in that way remain watchful? Well, the fourth motive for being expectant as a church is that perseverance is a condition of salvation. There's this master, as we read in the passage, who goes away and leaves his servants in charge of the house. He asks the chief servant to keep feeding the others while he goes away. And it says, "It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns." But then it says, verse 48, "But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, 'My master is staying away for a long time. He then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and now that he is not aware of, he will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Persevering is part of being expectant. That that servant was meant to keep going in the good work of the master, but he didn't. He said, well, it's been a while now, so I'll just mistreat those around me. It would be easy for us to draw a wrong conclusion from Christ having not come back yet and just give up after having made a good profession in the faith. Say Jesus has been gone a long time, he's not coming back. We might take this as our cue to give up on being a Christian. If not deliberately, we might just get sloppy around being a Christian. Stop reading the Bible, stop meeting with other Christians, stop praying, stop depending on Jesus. But temptation increases with time, doesn't it? And so every day that Jesus is away, we might be tempted all the more to give up on him. But aren't there so many warnings to persevere in the Bible? Over time, the weeds start to grow up and choke the seed if we're not careful, or the birds come and eat the seed that has been sown. Isn't that the point of the parable of the sower? Something as simple as the cares of this life could stop you from persevering. I think that's the thing for so many people, and that parable presents that. It's not some great apostasy where they realise something dramatically is untrue in the Bible or something, but it's just that the cares of this world just seek in and take over. They start saying things to themselves like, how can I avoid the virus at all costs and become paranoid about it? How can I keep my family happy? That's what I need to do. That's my priority in life. How can I earn more money? How can I find a partner when everyone else seems to be pairing up? Because we have an enemy who wants to choke the seed. We need to focus on persevering and not let the cares of this world distract us. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36 says, for you have need of endurance, so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. You have need of endurance, Christian. And as we've seen from our reading, Matthew 24:13, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Not the one who made a solid profession of faith and got excited for a while or walked as a Christian for a while. No, you've got to keep going to the end. It's not by beginning the Christian life that you're saved, but by finishing it. It doesn't matter how committed you were at the start. Where is your walk now? The reason that discipleship is so important as a church, and that we have the aim of not just introducing people to Jesus, but building one another up in Christ, is that we need to keep going with him. We need the roots to go deeper down so that we're able to persevere. The offer of Jesus needs to be as attractive to us in our 10th, 20th, and 30th year of following him as it was at the start. You can't say, oh, I started well, but then I drifted. Beware of drifting. We need to heed the words of verse 51, that to begin well and end badly is to make ourselves out, is to assign ourselves a place with the hypocrite, and to be assigned a place with unbelievers. Every church up and down this land knows of people who began well, who became well established in the church, maybe even had great responsibilities. Every church knows this, including our own. And now they're nowhere with the Lord, don't even meet with his people anymore. Nicky Gumbel, who founded the Alpha Course, which has been translated into 112 languages, you might imagine that he would be confident of his own ability to keep going as a Christian, but he's not. I love that. He knows his constant dependence upon Jesus. He has said that his greatest fear is that he might in some way bring shame upon the name of Jesus. We might say that he might fail to persevere. So the Bible's alerting us to this danger all the time. Shouldn't we see this right through the New Testament, that amongst Jesus' 12, there was a betrayer as well? But let's end with this thought, having had so many warnings. We can stay awake. We can better beg of the Lord to keep us awake and alert so that we don't fail to watch and so fail to persevere. Hebrews 9, verse 27 says, "Just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring to salvation those who are waiting for him." You don't need to fear. If you're trusting in the sacrifice of Christ that he made for you at his first coming, you certainly don't need to fear his second coming. It will be a day of immense joy for you. On that day when he returns with his holy angels, that day will signify the end, brothers and sisters, of all our suffering. On that day, there will be no more relationship breakdowns. There will be no more separation of good friends. There will be no more cancer diagnoses. There will be no more striving to keep going and to serve Jesus in areas that are hard. So positive, isn't it, that there'll be no more bombing of civilian housing areas as we look at the news, no more lies that bring such pain. There will be no more disappointment on that day when Christ returns. Just our wonderful Lord Jesus and safety with him. As we've said so often in our Living Church series, it is why the local church is so important, because you and I are not designed to be lone Christians. Christians are saved by Jesus into the local church, the living church. That is why we need to keep going in the truth. Dependent upon the grace of Jesus, let's resolve to keep being an expectant church, saying to one another, "It could be today." So, brothers and sisters, the date is unknown, so be expectant. The separation of unbelievers will be final, so remain expectant for Christ's return. Watchfulness is required, so stay expectant, and perseverance is a condition of salvation. So may the Lord bless his word to us. Amen.